Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he was commended. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two and they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Hey church, how are you? Are you well? Look, I am really, really excited to preach this sermon today. And I'm really excited to finish the series in Judges as well, because it has been an amazing journey. Have you guys grown over the past few months? You feel like God's been stirring some stuff and doing some stuff in you? I hope so. I hope that that's been the case. Look, as God has prepared me to preach this week, he has placed an immense deposit of faith in me. As I've pressed into his word and as he brought stories before me, my faith has just grown so much. And it's been my prayer that tonight, that as God speaks to us, that your faith would be enlarged, that you might truly believe that God is able. So are you expectant that God might do that tonight and put a deep deposit of faith in you? Let's ask him to do that. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word has revealed to us who Jesus is. And God, that's amazing, because we get to see Jesus not just through your word, God, but through your spirit. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you would do immeasurably more in us than we could even comprehend or ask you for. Father, I do pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would put a deep deposit of faith in your people tonight. Because God, you are calling us to step out, and we need faith to believe that you are able to do more than we can ask or think. So Father, we pray tonight that the name of Jesus would be glorified and magnified amongst us, that our eyes would be lifted to see Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And God, as we seek your face, we pray that we would be blown away by how beautiful and powerful you are. And all the people of God said, amen and amen. Look, if you've joined us since I preached last, my name is Sam, and I have the privilege of finishing up our passage today. And if you've been with us over the past few months, you'll know that we're in a series which has been entitled A Confronting Mirror. And this series has been us going through the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges is the history of God's people after they'd inhabited the promised land. But as we've seen in the book of Judges, although they were called to be God's people, they didn't look like God's people at all. God called them to be holy, which means to be distinct, different, and set apart. And the problem was that they were almost indistinguishable from the nations around them. In fact, you could say that as the world looked at God's people, they only saw a reflection of themselves. Now, I don't know what God has been doing in you over the past few months, but as I've spoken with some of you, it seems as though God has been putting up a confronting mirror to us, because we've seen ourselves. We've seen the idols that we've been worshiping over the past few months. And by the grace of God, he has been doing a mighty work in us. I know that over the past few months, we have begun to look a little bit less like the world. God has been calling us out. And if we're honest, it's been a little bit painful, hasn't it? It's been a little bit confronting, hasn't it? Some of us may have even been offended. But I know that as we are on the precipice of finishing this series, that it's all been worth it. Because after conviction comes repentance. And after repentance comes times of refreshing and renewal. And that's been my prayer for us as a community over the past few weeks. Now, there are some incredible people in the Hall of Faith. Now, Hebrews 11 is basically a list of the most esteemed men and women throughout human history up until this point. And right in the middle of it, we see Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, some of the messiest of the judges. Right here in verse 32, we read, "And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell," and all the verses should be on the screen for you if you don't have your Bibles. "I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." God saw something in Gideon. God saw something in Samson. God saw something in Barak and Jephthah that maybe we didn't have grace for them to see as we read their stories. You notice there are no ifs and no buts with God about these men. They're just esteemed. They're just on it. You might say, but Gideon had no legacy. He'd had such a small portion of faith that he kept testing God. I mean, Jephthah only seemed to serve God when it benefited him. Barak was a coward. Samson was dating a prostitute. Really, God? Surely when they got to heaven, they only got in by the skin of their teeth. Surely you are disappointed with these people. Surely there's another verse that we missed out. But actually, what God says in verse 16 about all listed in the Hall of Faith is this. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed to be called their God. This is the product of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is why the gospel is so scandalous. This is why grace is so hard to comprehend. Because these messy people who were messy, God was not ashamed to be called their God. You might be in church right now and be like, if I'm honest, Sam, I feel uncomfortable here. I feel unclean. I've made a bit of a mess of my life. I mean, I've come to Jesus late in life, and if only I had figured this out earlier. If only I didn't keep failing before God. If only I could figure out how to stop sinning. If I'm honest, I feel like God's pretty disappointed with me. If I'm honest, I feel like he's only bearing with me by the skin of his teeth, and there's no way he's going to use me. God is not ashamed of you. Let that sink in for a moment. God is not ashamed of you, and he is not ashamed to be called your God. You know that there is a better book than the Hall of Faith? It's called the Book of Life in heaven. Your name is written in that book, and God is not ashamed to have you in it. We say in church that what you've done doesn't define who you are anymore. Jesus defines who you are. As we looked at the story of Samson, do we have that grace for him? Do we believe that what he did didn't define who he was? Didn't with God. And if we don't have grace for Samson, how much less grace do we probably have for ourselves? What you've done hasn't defined who you are. And God is not ashamed to be called your father. God is not ashamed to be called your father. The things that have been done to you are no longer staining your soul. God is not ashamed to be called your father. The things that you've failed in, God doesn't see you as a failure. You might say, I feel insignificant. I feel small. You're not insignificant or small to God. I love that this is the scandal of grace. But the thing that we need to realize is that this only is a reality because of faith. I love the George Michael song, You Just Gotta Have Faith. You know that song? You just gotta have faith. You know that song? That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Because without faith, none of this would be possible. So today, as we talk about faith, as we've been praying that God would put a deposit of faith in you, I want to give you three foundations for faith. Because we know that the Bible says that we are called to live by what? Faith, and not by sight. We are called to live by faith and not by sight. Faith is the foundation of being a Christian. And we got to figure out what faith is. So from the book of Hebrews, I want to give you three foundations to faith. The first is this. It's not the amount of your faith, but the object of your faith that matters. It's not the amount of your faith, but the object of your faith that matters. Let's say, hypothetically, Sibley and I are flying to Brisbane tomorrow, which would be a nice date. And Sibley loves flying. Hypothetically, do you love flying? Okay, you like flying. So Sibley loves flying. Now let's say Sibley loves flying so much that he actually prefers it to being on the ground. Sibley has, he's the guy that's like, dude, you're more likely to get hit on the head with a coconut and die than for this plane to go down. He's that guy who's quoting these facts to you. And we get on the plane and Sibley's, he's like, man, this pilot's great. This plane's going to stay in the air, not a problem at all. He gets in his seat, puts on Paul Blart, Mall Cop, and he is good to go. Planes have terrible movies. He's good to go. But let's say, hypothetically, I'm not like Sibley at all. I have a crippling fear of flying. In fact, let's say I have aviophobia, which is fear of flying. And let's say I am just getting on that plane because I so desperately want to be in Brisbane. And I am shaking in my boots. I sit down, Sibley's there drinking his Coke, watching Paul Blart Mall Cop, and I'm freaking out. I think this plane is probably going to go down. I don't know if this pilot, if it's his first day, and I'm freaking out, okay? Two very different amounts of faith. Now, a couple of hours later, it's wheels down in sunny Brisbane. We get off the plane, go and hang out in Brisbane. Was it Matt's faith that got us to Brisbane? His immense, full tank of faith that got us to Brisbane? No, it was the pilot and the plane that got us to Brisbane. Was it my tiny little mustard seed faith that got us to Brisbane? No, it was the plane and the pilot that got us to Brisbane. It's not the amount of your faith that actually matters. It's the object of your faith. It's not how much in your tank, how unassured you are or how assured you are that God can move. All you have to do is get on the plane. That's what I love about Gideon's story. So Gideon is listed in this hall of faith. And in Judges 7, we read that one day God told Gideon to go against the Midianite army. This verse is totally stealing the thunder, so you can take that down. It's okay. Telling the story first. So God says to Gideon, I want you to go against this Midianite army. They'd been oppressing Israel for a really long time. They were formidable. Now Gideon had an army of about 30,000 people. God said to Gideon, Gideon, if you win this war, it's going to be a little bit too obvious. People might think that you won because you were awesome. I want this to be impossible for you, Gideon, so that when you win, everybody will know that I did it for you. And through a series of moments, God told Gideon, you only need 300 men. Right? It's impossible. Going against this formidable army, and they weren't the 300 from the movie 300, they were just 300 normal soldiers. It was impossible. Now, I love Gideon's story because every time God told him to do something, he had a tiny amount of faith and he needed a lot of signs and a lot of wonders to get across the line. God has so much grace for Gideon that he said this to Gideon. Now we can go to the verse. He said, if you are afraid to attack. I love that. If you are afraid, if you have doubts, if you have some insecurities, if you're not sure, it's okay. Go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. Immediately, God goes, Gideon, if you need some faith, it's okay. You can go down to the camp. I'll make it obvious. Gideon's not kidding anybody. Next verse, immediately, he's like, sweet, Pura, let's go. Because I am freaking out about this. I love this. They go down to the camp and Gideon overhears two soldiers talking. One's telling a dream about a loaf of bread that rolled down a hill and smashed his tent. And Gideon goes, yep, that's all I needed. He had assurance that they, like a loaf of bread, were going to roll down the hill and smash the Midianites. And that is exactly what happened. It doesn't matter how much you doubt. It doesn't matter the amount of your faith. It matters how big your God is. Faith says, I'm not going to look at the size of my problem. I'm going to look at the size of my God. Faith says, I'm not going to look at what is in my hands and my lack. I'm going to look at what is in the hands of my God. There is a profound difference between belief and faith. And I don't know what it is that you need faith for tonight. But maybe you would say, you know what, Sammo? My brother's walked away from Jesus and he's angry, man. Like, he's really angry at God and he says he doesn't believe, but he's also really angry and I feel like I don't know what to say, and I really don't think that he's going to come back to Jesus. If you believe that God is able to save, do you have the faith to go and share the gospel with your brother? You might say, you know, I believe that God is able to heal, but do you have the faith to go and pray for your sick uncle? You see, it doesn't matter how many doubts you have. It doesn't matter how many trepidations you have. Just get on the plane, because God is trying to say to us, I am able. So it doesn't matter the amount of faith that you have. It's all about the object of your faith. So that's the first foundation for faith. The second foundation for faith is that the church is built on the blood of Jesus flowing through the faith of his people. The church is built on the blood of Jesus flowing through the faith of his people. What I love about the stories of Samson and Gideon, Jephthah and Barak is that they never really knew each other, because they all lived in different generations. And yet they all had very similar experiences of following God. As we went through the book of Judges, you probably noticed that there was a pattern that repeated itself in almost every single generation, where God's people were in rebellion against God. They came under some impossible opposition. And then God raised up a judge. God said to these judges, I want to tell a different story. I can redeem. I can deliver. I can save if you just have the faith to follow me. And what I love about all of their stories is that what was in each of their hands was not enough to do what God had called them to do. In each instance, God asked them to do something impossible. I mean, Gideon. Gideon was facing an impossible army. Jephthah, a divided nation and an undefeatable opponent. Barak, another undefeatable opponent. Samson, in chains, beaten, mocked, the source of his strength gone. Each of them had faith that our God is able. Our God is able to do something, even though I don't see in myself how he could use me to do it. I love George Mueller because he has one of the most profound stories of faith that I have heard. And the reason that I tell you Gideon's story is because maybe like Gideon, you find yourself lacking faith right now. Maybe you would say, you know what, God, I feel like you are calling me to do something. I feel like you're asking us to do something that's so much bigger than we can handle. And maybe like Gideon, if God gave you the opportunity, you would say, yes, my faith does need some aiding. I find that stories and testimonies about the power of God in other people's lives serve to deposit faith in us. Now, George Mueller was a missionary in around the 1800s, and he started orphanages. He started schools and he sent Bibles all across the earth. George Mueller was really a man who lived by faith and not by sight. He wasn't necessarily a remarkable man, and he certainly was not a wealthy man. Well, one day, George was in an orphanage, and the orphanage had about 300 kids in it, and the house mother came up to George one day and said, George, the kids are ready for school, they're all dressed, but we don't have any food. There's nothing to feed them with. What do we do? And George, a man who had always lived by faith, said to the house mother, take the kids downstairs and have them sit at the tables. So George walks downstairs after the kids, gets them all to sit down, and he gives thanks for the food. He says grace, and then he waits. And within a couple of moments, there was a knock on the door, and it was the baker. The baker said, "George, I've been up all night. I can't sleep because God told me that I need to bake some bread for you guys this morning. Do you need some bread?" And George just smiled and said, "Yeah, we kind of do need some bread. Why don't you come in?" After another couple of minutes, there was another knock on the door. It was the milkman. As George saw the milkman standing in the doorway, he looked over the shoulder of the milkman, and the milkman's milk cart had broken down just outside the orphanage. The milkman said, "George, I don't know what happened. My milk cart broke down right outside the front of the orphanage, and in the time that it's going to take the wheel to get fixed, all of this milk is going to spoil. Do you happen to need some milk?" And George just smiled, and the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. I want the kind of faith like that, that believes that my God is involved in his church. I want the kind of faith that believes we can do things that we can't do because our God is able. I want the kind of faith that believes, you know what? God can do something here in this generation. I want the kind of faith that says, even if I don't have what it takes, even if I have doubts, even if I'm a mess, even if we don't have it all together, that there is a God who saves. I want the kind of faith that says, even though my family aren't following Jesus, and I'm not the smartest person in the world, and even though I've only been a Christian for a couple of years, I want the kind of faith that just goes and shares the gospel with them, believing that our God is still mighty to save. I want the kind of faith that says, you know what? God has been raising up this church to do something in this generation. And we're not going to look around and think that it's possible because we are amazing. We're going to look at our God and say, you know what? God has always moved in his church when his people have had the faith to believe that he is able. Do you want that kind of faith? Because God is able to do something if we just have faith. Because you just got to have faith. And that leads us to our last foundation of faith. As we close, faith has a posture. I don't know if you know this, but it is true that God wants to do something unprecedented, unseen before in our generation. The reality is that in China, Africa, Brazil, the UK, there are millions of people coming to Jesus right now. People are saying that nothing like this has ever started to stir on the earth. I was talking with some friends who lead the churches in China, and I went to China about 10 years ago, and when I was in school, and we were preaching in China while it was still illegal, and the churches were very underground, and the church was growing, but God hadn't really moved yet. And I was talking to a friend a couple of months ago, and he was like, "Sam, nobody knows this about the church in China, but God has been pouring out revival in China for years. Do you want to know, Sam, how big these churches are getting in China?" I was like, "Yes, I do want to know how big these churches are getting in China." Now, St. Paul's is really big for Australia. We have about 1,000 to 1,500 to 2,000 people. Who knows? Do you know how big the churches in China are getting? They're not 2,000 people. They're not 20,000 people. And this isn't the Church of China. This is individual churches. They're not 100,000 people. They're not 500,000 people. They're not a million. They're tens of millions of people are coming to Jesus and joining individual churches. Our God is able to do something if we just understood that faith had a posture. What is the posture of faith? The writer to the Hebrews finishes his narrative by saying, "Therefore." All of this was an introduction. He was just telling you stories about our grandparents in the faith to aid our faith. And then he gets to this point and he says, "Therefore." And you know, our church is built on a legacy of faith. If you have a look around you, You're sitting on the faith of our spiritual grandparents who 30 years ago believed that in 2019, God wouldn't just be moving in dozens of people's lives or hundreds of people's lives. They believed God that in 2019, we were going to need a church that could sustain thousands of people. And so they remortgaged their homes, believing that you would come to Jesus decades ago, praying for you, that tonight you would have a seat to sit in. They didn't just believe it, they had the faith to follow. They remortgaged their homes, moved St. Paul's here, and built this beautiful building. But the writer to the Hebrews is saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these people aren't here anymore. Therefore, since Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, George Mueller, Billy Graham, George Whitfield, are your witnesses in heaven right now, cheering on this generation. Because I don't know if you realize this, church, but we are the leaders of the church. We are the leaders of the church now. The mantle has been handed to us. The baton has been handed to us. The torch has been handed to us. And there is a great cloud of witnesses in heaven saying, run your race. Run the race marked out for you. And throw off everything that hinders, the sin, the idols that so easily entangle you. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. With what? The posture of faith, which is this: looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Now, see, the problem with our generation is that for so many of us, we have the pathology of the judges. Now, as we went through this series called A Confronting Mirror, we recognize that the people of God weren't looking at God. The people of God didn't have the posture of faith. But the posture of faith is looking towards Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The problem with the judges is that they were fixing their eyes on the world. And God has called us to image Him to the world. The job of the church is to reflect the glory of God to the world. The job of the church is to show the world who the character of our God is by being holy, by being different, by being set apart. And the problem with the judges is that their orientation was just facing the world. And for those of you in this section, as you look at this mirror, you just see your own reflection. For there is a profound, thick darkness in our world right now. Everybody's pointing the finger at everybody else and saying it's a social problem, it's a political problem. This darkness, this depression, this anxiety, this brokenness. The problem is actually that the church looks exactly like the world. And when the world looks at the church for hope, they just see their own reflection. They see people largely living the same lives as they're living. They think, you know, the church doesn't have anything to offer me.